First Timothy chapter number 2. First Timothy chapter number 2. It's a wonderful little chapter, and when you read the first part of First Timothy chapter 2, you don't have to wonder what it's talking about. It's pretty clear. It's pretty plain. If you found First Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Oh, I forgot to tell you, by the way, Liz is still there. That's why I told you all that. Liz is still there. She didn't come with us. She's hanging around through the weekend. She and her sister are both going to be there for a couple more days, and she'll be flying out. She leaves there Monday evening and gets into Pittsburgh, of all places, at 5 o'clock Tuesday morning. So it's just going to be a strange week. I'm just saying, it's going to be a strange week. But she'll be here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday for everything, and she's looking forward to that. But I wanted her to be able to spend a couple more days out with her dad. Pray for him. He did just turn 84. He is still pastoring the church. He's 84. And he sometimes forgets things, he's 84, and it's just a rough time, and trying to figure out what's next and what to do and all of that. So pray that they'll just have a good time together the next couple of days, and it'll just be fun for all of them. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have this morning to spend in this Sunday school hour. God, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our own lives. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to wonder when you read the first 8 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2 what the subject is. I mean, it's pretty obvious. He's talking about prayer. And your pastor mentioned just a few minutes ago that you've been praying that God would use this tent meeting that's coming up to have an impact. And it can, and I'm sure that it will. Because you'll get people coming and you'll get folks that are willing to show up under the tent, but you need to be praying that God will work in their hearts and lives. Don't just be glad that they showed up. That's just the beginning. Pray that God is going to be able to work in each and every heart and life. It'd be wonderful to see a whole bunch of people get saved and a whole bunch of decisions made and a bunch of lives changed. And we need to be asking God already before today, but including today and the days to come, that's exactly what would happen. Because prayer is not just a wonderful privilege that we have. And it is. When you stop and think about the fact that we can talk to God, the God of heaven who spoke everything into existence, that sustains everything, we can talk to him anytime we want, about anything we want. As big or as small, we can talk to him for a few seconds, or we can talk to him for hours on end. It's an amazing privilege. Many times we forget, because we know our Bible and we know what it says, we forget how many people don't understand that you can talk to God. They just really don't. There are people sitting in churches of various sorts around this area today who believe that in order to get the attention of God and make their request to God, they have to be in a certain place, in a certain position, they have to go through certain rituals, they have to count beads or light candles, or they can't talk to God, so they have to talk to some dead person who died hundreds of years ago and try to pray to them so that they can talk to somebody who can get to God and maybe God will pay attention, or they have to go try to get a hold of Mary so that she can get the attention of Jesus and have him somehow turn their direction. What an awful way to live. And because we know the Bible, we know none of that is true. None of that is true. You can pray to Mary all day long. She can't hear you. She's not listening to you, and she can't do anything about your request. But the wonderful truth is, you can go directly to God. You don't need a priest, because we already have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, according to the Bible, you became a priest. Amen? You don't have to go find some priest to go talk to God. You don't have to get down on your knees and light a candle. You don't have to play with beads. You don't have to do anything else. You just, at any moment, any time, you can just talk to God. What a wonderful privilege. But it's also a responsibility. Because God says to us, look at verse 1, I exhort therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He starts off and he's not just saying it's a wonderful thing that you get to pray. He's saying, I want you to pray. That's what you need to do. So it's not just a privilege. It's also an important responsibility. So we see, first of all, the exhortation to pray right there in verse number 1, where he says, I exhort you to bring supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Those words are not all exactly the same. Supplication, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, is an entreaty, a petition, or an earnest request. So it's a serious thing. When you come to God, you can bring to Him serious requests, things that are important, things that are heavy that not everybody would understand. He says, supplications, prayers. Now, normally, when we think of the word pray, all we think of is somebody talking to God. But the word itself, pray, simply means to make a request. That's all it means. It doesn't have to be to God. It's just you're making a request. If you look back through classic literature and plays and all that kind of thing, you'll see the phrases all the time, period pieces, I pray thee this and I pray thee that and I pray this. It just means I'm asking, I'm making a request. So when you use it in reference to someone talking to God, all of a sudden it takes on a whole lot more meaning, doesn't it? Because I'm not asking you to do something. I'm not asking you for a favor. I'm asking God for something. As a matter of fact, the definition in that old green dictionary, and if you don't have one, you ought to get one, and you can get the online version if you'd like. It's a simple little app, but it's... Back then, they knew how to speak English better than we do. Just that many years ago, 1828, it's still much closer to the reality of what those words mean than how we use them today. And here's the definition in Webster's dictionary. Now, you would not find this in the 2024 dictionary, because this definition would probably qualify as hate speech in 2024. But here's what they said. Prayer. In worship, a solemn address to the Supreme Being, consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving or an expression of gratitude to God for His mercies and benefits. That would at the very least be considered intolerant and unloving. But that's what they understood prayer to be in 1828. It's almost as if when they're writing out the definition, they went to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and said, what did God say about it? And then went right down the line and said, if this is what God said about it, then this is what it is. Amen? And that's the way we ought to look at everything. whatever God says about it, that's what it is. So you bring supplications, you bring prayers, and then he says, and intercessions. Now here's where the responsibility comes in. Intercession is not me asking a favor from God, something that I want. Intercession is me asking for God for something for you. God says, I want you to do that. Prayer is not all about, God, here's what I want. Here's what I need. It's just as much about, God, here's what he needs. Lord, he needs something. Lord, here's somebody with a problem. Here's somebody with a struggle. God, please help them today. God, let them know today just how much you love them. Let them feel your care today, because they're having a rough time and they're struggling with this and that. And Lord, they have this physical problem, or they just had this issue in their family, or they got a problem at work. And intercessions for others. When Liz got diagnosed with cancer 2 years ago in August, we asked people to pray. And quite honestly, God answered our prayer just exactly the way we asked. We asked that whatever it was, we'd find out quickly, it could be taken care of quickly, and it would be done with. She got the call from the doctor in August. We got the appointment with the cancer doctor in September. I had to fly to the next meeting. I flew out to Vancouver, Washington. She called me. A friend of hers went with her to the doctor's appointment, the oncologist. They said, yep, you're going to have this surgery. That was on Tuesday. She called me and said, I just got out of the doctor's office. He said, we're going to have to do this surgery. And can we do it on, he could do it on Friday. Would that be okay? When was the last time you got into the doctor when you wanted to start with? And then when they found out you had a problem on Tuesday and they were ready to do surgery on Friday. I mean, that just doesn't happen anymore. It just doesn't happen. And I said, absolutely. I was flying back in on Thursday from Washington, from Vancouver, Washington. We spent the night there in Nashville at that hotel. I got in like midnight. We were all there. We spent the night. The next morning, we went right over to the hospital, checked her in. They did the surgery. By 8 o'clock that night, we were back at the house, and all was well. We went back in for the follow-up thing 3 months later, whatever it was, and the oncologist said, everything is clear. I don't ever want to see you again. Don't come back. No chemo, no radiation, no follow-up, anything. He said, I don't ever want to see you again. Don't come back. And most of the time when people say that, we're upset. But not when the oncologist says it. And so we left there, and that was the end of that. That's exactly what we prayed. Now, not only did we pray that God would do just that, we prayed that if he did not do that, you need to understand, God doesn't always do what you ask. We prayed that if he did not do that, that whatever happened would bring him glory and honor. And we were prepared for either direction, really. But God gave us exactly what we asked for. And we asked people to pray, and God answered those prayers. That's intercession. When you're asking for someone else. So you see the exhortation to pray, but then you see the exhortation of prayer where he tells us who it is we're supposed to pray for and how it all works. Look at verse 2. Here's where it gets a little rough. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he says, now I want you to pray, bring prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. And he starts right off with the hardest part, for kings. Now, you say, well, you know, we don't have a king, so it doesn't apply to us. Surely it does. They didn't really have a king either. You know what they had? They had an emperor. An emperor by the name of Nero, who was crazy. He was crazy. You can look through any historical source. He's legitimately crazy. Hard to imagine how you can run a whole country with a crazy man, isn't it? But back in that day, they did such a thing, and there he was, and he's crazy, and he's persecuting Christians, he's slaughtering them, he's sticking them on pikes and covering them with pitch and lighting them on fire, and that's who God says, pray for that guy. You say, well, I don't really like our leaders, so I don't have to pray for them. If they had to pray for that guy, you got to pray for yours, amen? Now, we don't have a king. Thank God we don't have a king. That was settled 250 years ago plus, and, you know, we got rid of that. We don't have to worry about the king. We don't have to worry about anybody else's king. We don't have to care about his warped family members who move here and live. We don't have to care about any of that garbage. We have instead sort of a president. Sort of. And whether he knows it or not, we have a president. Amen. And you can pray for him. You know what he needs? What he desperately needs? He needs you to pray for him. That's what he needs. So, but I don't really like what he does, and I don't like what he's trying to do, and I don't like what he's already done. God never says that you have to pray that the wicked things a ruler is going to do will succeed. You don't have to do that. You don't have to pray that he's successful in all the things he's trying to do and wanting to do. Absolutely not. But you need to pray for him. What do you pray for him? First and foremost, you pray that somebody would be able to give him the gospel and he would get saved. That's what you pray. If you can't pray for anything else for him, you ought to pray every day that before he passes off the scene, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but if you've ever dealt with anybody with dementia or anything of that sort, you know exactly what's going on with him. You know where he is on that scale, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get drastically worse. And there will be a point where he doesn't recognize anybody or anything, and the time is short. He needs to hear the gospel while he can still have a clear moment and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's a lost man. He claims to be Catholic, and he's not even a good one of those. He doesn't even know what that is. He has no concept of spirituality, no concept of God, no idea of his sin problem and his standing before God. He needs somebody to give him the gospel. And if you can't be there and we can't be there, we need to be praying God would send somebody. Just let somebody get in there. Let somebody show up. I don't care if it's the pizza delivery man when he's in Delaware next weekend. Somebody show up, give him the gospel somehow, whether it's a tract or whether it's some aide who has access to the Oval Office and comes in and lays something on his desk and says, Mr. President, could I just tell you what happened to me last month? And somebody. You say, well, I don't think that could ever happen. Well, you're wrong. That could happen. When you read through the little book of Philippians, you know how it ends? The Apostle Paul says, those of Caesar's household salute you. How do you suppose people in Caesar's household got saved? Well, Paul is there as a prisoner. And so the gospel is there, and people are hearing it, and people are trusting Christ and getting saved in Caesar's household. If that can happen in Caesar's household, that can happen in President Biden's household. Wouldn't it be wonderful if his wife got saved? And that would be wonderful. If his son were to get saved when he heads off to prison, maybe somebody will preach the gospel to him there. Hopefully they'll get that opportunity, amen, in prison. Do you see what I'm saying? You need to pray that God would somehow get the gospel in there, because what they need, listen, if everybody gets voted, everybody we don't like gets voted out of office, and everybody we do like gets voted into office, what good is that in the scope of eternity if they all die and go to hell? What if our vice president were to get saved? Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe her husband, you know, off somewhere, and somebody gets to him with the gospel and he's able to share it with her, and they were to get saved, and they gave a press conference and said, let us tell you what happened to us last weekend. They would be out of there before you knew what happened. But wouldn't it be a wonderful press conference? That'd be exciting. That's what they need. That's what they need most. You can pray for leaders, for kings, and for all that are in authority, for your governor, for your mayor, for city council people and school board people, and all those people who are trying to mess things up so bad. You know what the problem is? They just need Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus. Yes, vote right. Yes, get bad people out of office. By all means, do everything you can to get the right people in office, but pray that the ones that shouldn't be there still get saved. Because they need Jesus. That's what they need more than anything else in this world. Pray for them. You can pray that they could get saved. Listen, when you're praying for your leaders, pray that God would give them wisdom. The things that they do affect our lives. And they need wisdom. Pray that they would have the health to carry out their task. Pray that they would be willing to follow God. Even the most warped members of our leadership in Congress and all the rest, I promise you, somewhere deep down in their hearts, they do know that there is right and wrong. They know. And you need to pray that they would be willing to do what they know is right. Not what's going to bring them the most money, not what's going to get them reelected, not what's going to make them popular with whatever group, but what they know is right to do. Pray that they would do that. So I just don't believe God could do that. There are plenty of examples in the Bible where God had a wicked ruler do something that was beneficial to the people of God. And if God could do that, then God can do that now, and we should pray accordingly. And then you should pray that anything that they attempt to do that is against God and His Word would fail and fail quickly. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray that anything they do that violates the Word of God would just fail and fail fast. Be thrown out quickly and not have the negative effects that they hope it will have. Pray for kings and for all who are in authority. And then look down a little bit, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable. What's good and acceptable? Well, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You mean I'm supposed to pray for rulers just so I can live a peaceful life? Yes, that's what God said. So isn't that selfishness? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, what it says is that's acceptable with God in verse 3. That's what God desires for us. That's what's pleasing to God. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Why? Well, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If I can say it this way, God is looking at the big picture, not the little picture. God's looking at the big picture. And what God really desires is for everybody to hear the gospel and for people to get saved. That's what He wants. You know what facilitates that the best? If His people lead a quiet and peaceable life. If we're leading a quiet and peaceable life, you know what we can do this week? We can set up a great big tent down there where everybody in town can see it, and people going on the highway can see it and know something's going on down there, and we can do our best to entice people to come in there, and we can preach the gospel to them. You know what else we can do? We can support missionaries to go all around the world, and we can have Sunday school, and we can have vacation Bible school, and we can pick up snotty-nosed kids for church and preach the gospel to them, and we can try to figure out some other creative way to do it next week, and on and on and on. You know why we get to do that stuff? Because we lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know what they're not doing in Ukraine this morning? Setting up a big colorful tent and saying, here we are preaching the gospel. Because if they do something like that, they're liable to have a drone fly over and drop a bomb and kill them all. You know what they're doing? They're just hoping that everybody's still alive this week. And they're trying to find a spot, if it's even possible, where they can at least get together and read the Bible a little bit and encourage each other in the Lord before they go back to wherever they think it's going to be safe. And then next week they'll hope everybody made it through another week and they'll try it again. You know what's going on over there? They're not leading a quiet and peaceable life. They're not. And they're not sitting today thinking, maybe we should take on another missionary. They're not thinking, let's set up a tent and preach the gospel to a bunch of people. That's not what they're doing. They're not saying, let's have vacation Bible school this summer and bring in a bunch. No, they're saying, let's try to survive another week. God says, I want you to lead a quiet and peaceable life because I want all men to be saved. And if you lead a quiet and peaceable life, then you don't have to focus about surviving this week. You can focus on reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pleasing to God, and He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, if you've toyed with the idea that maybe God doesn't really want everybody to be saved, and maybe Jesus' death on the cross only atoned for a certain number of people, you'll have to take this verse right out of your Bible. Because that throws the whole thing into chaos right there. Amen? Jesus didn't just die for a few people. God doesn't just want a few people to be saved. It says who will have all. You know what the word all means in your Bible? It means all. By the way, if you're a Greek scholar, you know what all means in Greek? All. That's what that means. Still means all. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God says, I want everybody to be saved. In order to be saved, they've got to hear the gospel. So I want you to pray for your leaders so everything will go smoothly and you can lead a quiet and peaceable life and you can get on about the business of reaching people with the gospel. Thank God we've been able to do that for a long time. And we need to pray that we'll be able to do it for a long time in the future. It's because God wants people to hear the gospel. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. By the way, we don't have time to go into it. That's why you don't have to go find a priest. It's one mediator between God and men. Not some guy in a robe. It's Jesus Christ. And He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and you can reach Him anytime as fast as you want. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oops, there's that little word all again. Notice He gave Himself a ransom for some. No, for all. For all. To be testified in due time, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Then you get to verse 8. And just in case you forgot what He said in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's like verse 8 gets stuck in there. So you don't forget. Because He started talking about why He wants us to lead a quiet, peaceable life and a little bit about how He's our priest and our intercessor and all that. And then He says, in case you forgot, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Just wanted to remind you that what we're really talking about here is prayer, and I want you to do it everywhere. Now, that kind of does away with the idea that you have to be in a certain location, doesn't it? I want you to do it everywhere. You know what else God says about that? He says He wants to do it. He wants us to do it without ceasing. Pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, that means all the time, and I'm supposed to do it everywhere, I can't go to a certain place and be in a certain position and go through certain rituals. Because I'm supposed to do it everywhere all the time. That means wherever I'm at, all the time. How in the world do you do it all the time? Well, you obviously can't get down on your knees all the time. You can't even close your eyes all the time. So what do you have to be doing? You have to be constantly just talking to God. All the time. About everything. As you're going through your day, you're just talking to God. You're just talking to God about all the stuff that's going on. And as you're going through this and that and meeting this person and that person, you're talking to God about this and that and saying, God, where's an opportunity for me to talk to this person about Jesus? And Lord, I here's what I need to do and what do You want me to do and show me and guide me and lead me all the time. Should be the most natural thing in the world. Just like you would talk to somebody who's walking next to you because he is. Just talking to him. If you've ever driven very far, you've had to pray quickly without your eyes closed. Right? Somebody cuts you off and you have to pray quickly. Sometimes it's nothing more than help. And God hears that. Because you have a direct line. God hears that. Other times you can spend more time and it's more formal and that's great. but it needs to be everywhere all the time. And he says, I want you to do it without wrath and doubting. In other words, prayer is not your weapon to get back at the people you don't like. You know? He hurt my feelings. God, if you could just break his ankle this week. Let him step in a hole out there in the field and break his ankle, and that's what I want for him this week. No. That's just because I'm upset. I'm angry. God said, don't do that. Don't be praying when you're mad at somebody and asking God to do horrible things. Without wrath and doubting. Well, isn't that whole name it and claim it thing where I just say, I just claimed from God that I'm going to have $10,000 and I just believe it in Jesus' name and therefore it has to happen? No. That's not what he said. And that when you hear that kind of baloney on television and radio and in books and all the rest, you need to know that's not in your Bible. It's not there. They made that up out of thin air, most often to get you to send money in for some reason. It's them that's claiming your money. It's not you that's going to get something. When he says without doubting, what is it you're not doubting? Well, I already told you, when you pray, you have to leave it up to God how he chooses to answer. He may answer differently than you asked. He may give you the thing you asked for, or he may give you something that you needed more than that you didn't know you needed more than that. He may give you something different altogether. He may simply say, no. But what you never have to doubt is that no matter how he answers and what he does, it's always right. Always. Even if it was the opposite of what you asked for. What he gives you is always right. And it's always for his glory and to help conform you to the image of Christ. You don't ever have to doubt that. And when you pray, that doesn't mean don't pray. Pray. Keep praying. Ask, pray, continue, don't stop. But understand that God is God and you're not. And however he chooses to answer that will be the best. And you don't have to doubt that. You can trust him. Always. He's a wonderful God. And he gives us the privilege of just coming right into his presence whenever we want. And we don't have to doubt that what he's going to do is going to be for our good and for his glory. So when we pray, we bring our requests, we bring our intercessions, we bring all of it. And we are putting it in the hands of God. And saying, God, and I trust you. What you do with this, I trust you. And I'll accept by faith what you give me. And it'll be worth it. It'll be well worth it. Really will. So if you haven't prayed yet for what's going on this next week, you can start now. That's okay. Better late than never. By the way, can I just throw this in as a freebie? Prayer has no expiration date. No expiration date. You might not see the answer to your prayer right now. You might not even see the answer to your prayer while you're here on this planet. But the answer might come long after you're already in heaven. Really. I had a great-grandmother, and I won't tell you the whole gruesome story, but my great-grandfather was a Methodist lay preacher back in the early 1900s, and he traveled all over the place and filled in for little country churches. And my great-grandmother prayed for my mother when she was a little girl. We found a card from her graduation after Mom passed away. We found a graduation card from her grandmother, my great-grandmother, praying for her, saying, we're praying for you, and we're praying that your children will serve the Lord. Every time I get up with this in my hand and preach the word of God, you know what's happening? A little old lady whom I have never met, who was in heaven long before I ever came on the scene, prayed for me that I would serve the Lord. And her prayers are still being answered. There is no time limit. So, well, I prayed about that yesterday. I better pray about it today as well because God might not remember. Oh, he remembers. Don't stop praying, but don't think that just because a little time has passed that God's finished. There's not a 10-day limit, and after that, you got to start over, or because God can't remember that far back. I can't remember that far back, but God can remember that far back. And prayers can be answered long, long after you're gone. So you just keep praying, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would remind us this week of the importance of praying. Lord, there will be people who come across our path this week that we've not met before. People who've never heard the gospel, people who need help and encouragement. Help us to remember to pray for them and for you to work in their lives. God, we pray that you'd bless in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.